We're so glad that you are worshiping with us here in person or online this morning, and welcome to our last week of our series on the gospel. So over the last 5 weeks, we have talked about a variety of things as it relates to the gospel. We've talked about what the gospel is, we've talked about what it isn't, and we've talked about why it's imperative to share the gospel. And last week, we looked at how our lives, how we conduct ourselves can set the stage for the gospel message to be shared. And as we wrap up the series today, we're going to talk about sharing the gospel message with others, because we all know that it's imperative. We all know that it's commanded by Jesus. And we know that all throughout the Bible, all throughout the New Testament, we are commanded to share the good news. And my prayer is that the past 5 weeks have built up effectively to the point where you see yourselves the need to share the gospel, that you've been impacted by the gospel personally so that you want others to hear about it as well. But I think all of us here, myself included, can sometimes have a hard time sharing the gospel, right? Which is kind of interesting, because I think we can find it pretty easy to talk about other things with complete or total strangers at times. I really like sports. I'm a big sports fan, and I like to wear gear sometimes from my favorite sports teams, the Buffalo Bills included. And it's really easy when I'm wearing my Buffalo Bills gear to start conversations with complete strangers. Carrie and I were in Banff up on a mountain, and somebody saw my Bills t-shirt and said, "Bills Mafia." And I was like, "Yes, Bills Mafia." And we had a conversation about it. And so it's really easy to talk about it, about my love for the Buffalo Bills. I love talking about my wife, Carrie, because I love people to hear about her and how much I love her, and I want them to get to know her as well. When we love something, we talk about it. But why can it be so difficult for us to talk about the gospel? When we, as followers of Jesus who have had our eternities changed by the gospel, why is it so difficult at times to talk about that with other people? Because many of us here have a genuine love for the Lord. We cherish the Bible as the Word of God, but when it comes to sharing the gospel message with others, sometimes we freeze, or sometimes we avoid those interactions entirely. And so this morning, I hope to encourage you today, as I'm encouraging myself. I want you to know that I am working on this just as much as you are, because a seminary degree does not make these things automatic. Just because you have education doesn't make these things any easier. And so I'm working on it just as much as you are. So as we seek to understand how we can share the good news of Jesus, I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 4. And we're going to be walking through almost the entire chapter this morning. And so I encourage you, if you have a paper Bible or on your phone or device, I encourage you to open to John, chapter 4. The overarching theme of the Gospel of John is the divine identity of the person of Jesus Christ. We have the famous seven I am statements throughout the Gospel of John, where Jesus takes ordinary things and he uses those to communicate his divine identity. Things like, "I am the bread of life," "I am the light of the world," "I am the door of the sheep." Through these statements and throughout the book of John, Jesus is revealing his messianic or his saving identity as the Son of God and as the Savior of the world. And before Jesus says these statements, these seven I am statements, revealing his identity to the masses, he reveals his identity to one person in a place that you wouldn't expect. So John chapter 4, let's start in verses 1 through 4. It says, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria." So Jesus was in Jerusalem, in the land of Judea, and he decided that he wanted to go back to Galilee, which was, there was Judea, there was Samaria, and then there was Galilee. And it says that Jesus had to pass through Samaria in verse 4. Now, a few interesting things to observe here. Jesus didn't really have to pass through Samaria, though it was the most direct route from Judea to Galilee. When you look at a map, like the one on the screen, you can see the route that Jesus took traveling north from Jerusalem to Samaria. Galilee is out of the picture here, off the map to the north of Samaria. And so traveling through Samaria was actually the most direct and easiest route, except for one major deterrent for Jewish people: racial and cultural tensions. You see, Jews could not stand Samaritans. Now, we're not talking like Vikings fans not liking Packers fans kind of interaction. We're talking deep-seated, generational hatred and disdain for another people group. That was the relationship between Jews and Samaritans. And just a little history will help us understand maybe why that is. So back in 722 BC, so about 700 years before Jesus is making his way through Samaria in John 4, the Assyrian nation came to Samaria, which back then was a part of Israel, and they conquered that area. And they took the Israelites that were there and they deported them somewhere else. They made them exiles in a foreign land. And in their place, the king of Assyria brought different people from different countries and different religions into Israel. 2 Kings chapter 17 tells us that after the Assyrians captured Samaria, the king of Assyria brought people from into Samaria. And throughout that chapter in 2 Kings, we read of the sliding that happens because of these pagan religions. Now, after a few hundred years, after these Jews who had been displaced, after they return to their homeland of Samaria, they viewed the Samaritans not only as foreigners, but they viewed them as racial and ethnic half-breeds, as intermixed with other cultures and defiled by paganism. And eventually, the Samaritans would build for themselves a temple to rival the temple in Jerusalem at about 400 BC, which caused even more hatred from the Jews. The Samaritans viewed the first five books of the Old Testament as scripture, but the rest of the Old Testament they didn't view necessarily as scripture. And they had their own understanding of Israelite history. You could see where the tensions would take place. And tensions actually ran so high between the Jews and Samaritans for centuries, so much so that the historian Josephus recounts that fighting between Jews and Samaritans during the reign of Claudius in the first century AD, meaning the time of Jesus, so hundreds of years of tensions were mounting. We're talking over 700 years of hostility. So if you find yourself talking to someone in your work or in the neighborhood that you feel like is different from you, that's child's play compared to this. That's nothing compared to 700 years of generational hatred and disdain for another people group. So during the days of Jesus, Orthodox Jews would actually, if you see the map, Orthodox Jews would actually travel across the Jordan River. And they would go up parallel to the Jordan River and then back across the Jordan River into Galilee so as not to defile themselves traveling through Samaria. So, no, Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria. But when you look at verse 4, when it said that he had to, that phrase in the original Greek language translates as to be necessary. And that phrase occurs seven other times throughout the Gospel of John. And that phrase indicates a divine necessity. A divine necessity. Jesus was on a mission to go through Samaria. And as followers of Jesus, we are commanded as well. We are on a mission as well. And so this morning, from John chapter 4, I have 7 points when it comes to sharing the gospel. 7 helpful tips or points as we talk about the gospel with others. And the first point on sharing the gospel is develop your spiritual receptors to hear God's prompting. Jesus saw the divine necessity to travel through Samaria to Galilee, knowing that this interaction with a woman of Samaria would happen. And Jesus had this divine prompting, and through the Holy Spirit, which is in each and every follower of Jesus, we have divine promptings as well. God communicates to us through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, and through prayer. And our job is to cultivate our spiritual receptors so we can understand when God is speaking to us. If you want to hear from God this morning, I'm not going to write a book about these ways to hear from God, but a proven way, if you want to hear from God, is to read His Word. Paul tells us that the Word of God is breathed out by God. God's Word is one of the best ways you can get to know God because it is breathed out by Him. If you want to know God, get into His Word. If you want to hear from God, ask Him to speak to you. It's a simple prayer, but it's a powerful prayer. Saying, God, I want to hear Your voice. Make it clear to me. And the third way, pray for opportunities to hear from God and to respond. We have to be intentional to develop our spiritual receptors, just like a TV or radio tower receives signals and transmits them. We receive promptings from the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, through prayer, and through community, and it's our job to act on them. And I know that for me included, and I know each and every one of us probably have this as well, we all have many times throughout our days where we can share the gospel with others or have spiritual conversations with others. But I know, and I'm just speaking honestly for me, I know oftentimes my spiritual receptors get disrupted. There's interference either by my lack of faith, when I feel the Spirit prompting me and I feel like I can't do that, it's not going to go well. By busyness, I'm too busy, I'm too tired, I feel like I can't talk to somebody because of all my important things I need to do in my schedule, or because of other sinful reasons to not want to share the gospel with others. But our job is that we need to be intentional to develop a tender heart so that when God communicates with us, we can respond to where He's sending us. Verse 5 in chapter 4. Let's keep moving. So verse 4, and Jesus had to pass through Samaria. So He came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as He was from His journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the 6th hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. As we look at how Jesus has this spiritual conversation with the woman of Samaria, the second point in having spiritual conversations is start with common ground. Start with common ground. Jesus gets up to this city in Samaria, Sychar, and He sits next to a well. And I'm sure Jesus was pretty thirsty after the journey. But we see a great way, a conversation with anybody, let alone somebody who is different than you or doesn't believe as you do. And that is to appeal to a common need. Jesus said, "Give me a drink." Not only appealing to both his need for water and the Samaritan woman's need for water, but also making a statement of His desire to connect with her in this interaction. Now, Jesus' purpose here was to reveal His divine identity and to bring this woman to knowledge of Him. But we can learn how to interact with others with how Jesus appealed to a common need with the woman of Samaria. So think about in your life, How can you connect with others, with a common ground, with your neighbors, with your coworkers, with your classmates at school? Talk about sports you love. Talk about world events. Talk about the weather. Talk about things you enjoy doing. I know with one of my neighbors, I talk about lawn care because I love taking care of my lawn. And so he'll come by the fence and we'll talk about what we do to take care of our lawns. As human beings, we all do certain things. We all need to eat. We all need to drink water. Most of us work. And so use those things to connect with others, to establish a common ground. And the next piece we see from Jesus, and the next point of how to have gospel conversations, is transition conversation to spiritual matters when prompted by God. Jesus begins his conversation with the woman of Samaria by finding common ground or appealing to a universal need for water. Now look at verses 9 and 10 to see how this conversation continues. So Jesus asks her, "Give me a drink." Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So Jesus begins this conversation, "Give me a drink of water," common ground. And the woman's response, understandably, is to have some questions about the nature of this conversation. She says, how is it that you, a Jew, and a Jewish man at that, is asking me, a woman of Samaria, for a drink? And the original readers totally would have understood that question because it is obvious of that hatred between those two groups. Now, chances are, we probably won't have interactions with people at work or a school where they are shocked that we're talking to them. Chances are, we probably won't have that, but I want you to see what's happening in this text. Jesus asks for a drink, and he receives a response of the differences between the Samaritan woman and Jesus. And those, and that statement, that question, could have ended the conversation there. But Jesus takes a turn in the conversation to bring it in a spiritual direction. Instead of saying, in response to that question, "Oh, sorry to bother you. I didn't mean to ask for a drink. I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to offend you for that." Or instead of arguing about the history between Jews and Samaritans, Jesus says, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." In his mission to reveal his messianic identity, Jesus refused to be sidetracked by a potential obstacle in the conversation, but instead turned the conversation to deeper things. And we can do the same thing in our worlds today as we seek to have spiritual conversations. One example of these first few points here happened a few weeks ago with Carrie and I. As we were walking our dog, there's a park that kind of connects our house, and then there's some other neighborhoods behind there. And so Carrie and I were walking our dog one day, and we came upon the house of a couple that we've had a relationship with for the past year and a half or so. And we didn't intend to see them, but the husband was outside. And so we just started talking to him, common ground, just talking about world events that were happening, about the stock market, about the war. And as we were talking, Carrie felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to say something about the hope that we have in our future in heaven as followers of Jesus, because we know that one day we'll be in heaven. And the husband said something like, "Well, I hope so," after she made that statement. And at that point, after Carrie made that comment, and after that response, I felt prompted later in the conversation to maybe take that conversation deeper again. And so as we talked more about world events that were happening and his life and what he was thinking, I made another statement about, you know what, we are just so grateful that we have the hope we have in Jesus, that we know where we're going one day, and we can have peace and joy no matter what the stock market does. And after that comment, this man said, "You know, I have been reading my Bible more recently. I've been trying to, but But he said, I can't understand all of it. I don't know what some of it says. And so I just said, hey, I'd love to get together with you sometime. Let's have coffee. Let's read the Bible together. And we can understand what it is saying. Do you see how it flows that way? Karen and I didn't leave the house that evening saying, okay, we're going to go this way. We're going to get to the house. We're going to have this conversation. And then you're going to say that statement. And then we have them cornered. We're going to have that spiritual conversation. We didn't do that. We didn't go with any expectation, but as we were talking to someone we had already built relationship with and prompted by the Holy Spirit, we felt like, you know what, God, you're asking us to make a statement and we're going to step out in that and we're going to see where you're leading. Don't force a conversation, but act on faith. And though our interaction with this man was really smooth and it was really great and peaceful, they may not always go that way. And the third point of gospel conversations from John chapter 4 has to do with a potential response to these conversations. And that is, don't be surprised by resistance. Look at verse 11. So after Jesus takes the conversation to a deeper level, here's what the response was. Verse 11, the woman said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Now, while the woman has some valid questions, you could almost sense kind of an edginess to her comments. Are you greater than our father Jacob? Are you saying you're better than Jacob, who is the father of the tribes of Israel? And there will be times, guaranteed, Jesus guarantees that when we have spiritual conversations, there is the potential to have resistance. And it could manifest itself in annoyance, an eye roll. It could manifest itself in aggression, stonewalling, and a variety of other ways. That's how human nature works. When deeper things are brought up, human nature is to respond in receiving that or stonewalling or doing something different. But it's important to note, and I want you to hear this morning. It's important to know that if you are following God's promptings, if your heart truly is in tune with the Holy Spirit, and you are following the promptings of God and having a spiritual conversation, and there is resistance, that's okay. That is normal, because Jesus told us that that is normal. Here in Minnesota, I think we can be really nervous. We can get really nervous about offending people, right? I mean, being in uncomfortable situations. I mean, I don't like ruffling people's feathers. Oftentimes, Carrie will ask me to go talk to someone to, like, make an order at a restaurant, right? And I'm like, I don't know if I want to talk to them. I mean, I don't know if I want to ruffle any feathers here, even though the order was wrong. I mean, so I'm like, you know, example A with not wanting to ruffle feathers. But Jesus tells us, if you are following me, there will be resistance. Case in point, Jesus went to the cross. It was his mission to go to the cross, and yet he was rejected by the very people he came to save. The very act of resistance, the biggest form of resistance, was Jesus hanging on the cross. So how much more should his followers experience resistance as well? So I want to encourage you, if it does happen, that can be normal. But just make sure it doesn't happen because of your own personal agenda. Make sure it's the gospel that is having resistance and not you. So as Jesus interacts with the Samaritan woman, though Jesus has his own divine messianic purposes, we can learn from him in interacting with others. So far, we've seen Jesus appeal to a common need or find common ground with water. He transitions to a deeper level of conversation. And then when there seems to be some resistance or edginess in our comments, Jesus then gives us the next pointer in gospel conversations, which is speak the truth with love. So after speaking about this living water and hearing the woman's question whether he's greater than Jacob, look at how Jesus responds in verses 13 and 14. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water. So remember, this woman says, are you greater than Jacob? Are you greater than the father of Israel? Jesus' response, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So Jesus just cuts to the chase about the reality of who he is and what is offered through him. That the stuff that she is drinking isn't enough. It won't bring life. The water that Jesus gives is eternal, and she needs to know that. So Jesus is just cutting to the chase because she needs to hear the gospel message. He loves her enough to tell her the truth. That this woman will keep coming back for the rest of her earthly life. She'll keep coming back to this well for water to sustain her physical body. But she doesn't need to keep coming back to the well of the world when she can have the living water that comes through Jesus. The things of this world will never satisfy us here, and it won't lead to eternal life when this life is over. With everything happening in our world today, with the recent attacks in schools, churches, malls, the war, division, and everything else that's happening, people are longing for something more, and Jesus offers living water. He offers eternal life. He offers peace now and eternal peace and joy in heaven. Our sin demands a payment, or else when this life is over, there's eternal separation from God for those who die in their sins. But Jesus came to earth. He lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross in your place and my place, and he rose from the grave 3 days later, forever defeating sin and death, so we can have fullness of life here on earth, but also have eternal life in heaven when this life ends. And if you're here today, and if you've never decided to follow Jesus, if you've never made that personal decision to follow him, you can do that today. You can do that right now before you leave this worship center. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you acknowledge that you've sinned against God, and that you want eternal life through Jesus, you will be saved. If you're done running back to the things of this world for life, if you want eternal joy and peace in Jesus, I pray that you choose to follow him this morning. And if you do that, I invite you to participate in communion with us later in the service and to tell someone about this life-changing decision, because it truly is the greatest decision you will ever make. Tied together with the last point of speaking the truth in love, we also learn this lesson from Jesus. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. So speak the truth in love, don't be ashamed of the gospel. So as we continue throughout John chapter 4, Jesus displays his prophetic power in knowing information about this Samaritan woman in verses 16 through 18. So pretty much Jesus tells the woman everything she's done and brings receipts. Pretty much like, no, I know everything that you've done. And so this woman realizes that Jesus is something more than a human. And after sharing some more truth in love with the Samaritan woman about what true worship really is, we see the interaction end with this in verses 25 and 26. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. When the woman at the well made the leading statement concerning the Messiah, when he comes, he's going to tell us everything. Jesus wasn't ashamed to say, I am he. And though none of us will ever claim those words about ourselves, we are called to not be ashamed of the gospel and not be ashamed about who Jesus is. And that statement from the woman was like a changeup in baseball. If any of you watch baseball and you see the pitcher throwing right down the plate, Usually when that happens, the coaches say, swing at it. When it's down the plate, swing at it. That leading statement was obvious. And so Jesus was saying, I am the Messiah. And we're called to take advantage of those conversations as well. That the way of salvation is clear. And Jesus himself explicitly lays it out later in John's gospel. When he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Bible is clear, and the message of the gospel, as seen throughout the Bible, is clear that Jesus is the only way to salvation. And when we share the good news of Jesus, we can't be ashamed of this claim. We can't shy away from it because it is the objective truth reality. When you share the gospel, share the entire story of God's holiness, of our sin against a holy God, of Jesus' atoning sacrifice and resurrection and the response needed. To share anything less than that isn't the whole gospel message. So don't be ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. When you feel prompted by God to take a swing at sharing the gospel, go for it. And the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. The final point of sharing the good news comes from the woman of Samaria who had her life changed because of her interaction with Jesus. And that last point is, use your story to share the gospel. After Jesus' interaction with this woman, she goes back into her town to tell the people about Jesus. And that's where we pick up in verses 39 and following. It says, many Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. Now when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Notice what happened here. First, the woman goes to her friends and her family and shares her story of encountering Jesus, how her life was changed because of Jesus. But notice verse 42. Now, these people who heard the Samaritan woman's story now encountered Jesus firsthand, and they know firsthand the life that comes through Jesus. The woman's story, her testimony, led the people to encounter Jesus, and that's what our stories can do as well. You don't have to have a dramatic addict to salvation story to talk about your story. I've talked to students before, and they've said, well, I don't really have a good story. I mean, I grew up in the church, I accepted Jesus when I was 5, and that's kind of it. And a response I like to give is, you are saved from hell. You have eternal life in Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the same power that's living in you, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is living inside of you. That's a pretty good story. That's a pretty good transformation. You don't have to go into drugs and then leave drugs to have a good story. I want you to know that. How has God impacted your life? How has the Bible given you peace? How has knowing Jesus encouraged you in the trials of life? Those are just a few questions that you can consider as you're talking to people about your story, about how God has impacted you. And it's your story that can lead your friends and your coworkers and your families to come see Jesus firsthand. As you wrap up this series on the gospel and talking about how to share the good news, the thing I want to leave you with, which is so important in our understanding of sharing the gospel, is that the people you share the gospel with are people and not projects. They're people, not projects. Please hear that this morning. You can get all the evangelistic training, you can have all the strategies and the tactics down, but if you don't see the person standing in front of you as someone made in the image of God, or rather just a project to try to convert, then you're missing the point. Jesus saw the woman of Samaria for who she was, a daughter of the king, made in the image of God, and he treated her that way. And that's why he shared the gospel, because he loved her that way. So please be bold in sharing the gospel with others, and please see them as a person and not as a project. So as we go this morning, I want to remind you of these 7 points as you go throughout your weekend and your week to develop your spiritual receptors to hear from God, to start with common ground, to transition the conversation deeper when prompted by God, to not be surprised by resistance from gospel conversations, to speak the truth with love. Don't be ashamed of the gospel and use your story to share the gospel. And may we all be vessels to share the good news with others. Let's pray.